All right. Morning, everybody. Glad that you can join me and all of us at House of Grace. And if you're like me, you were just finishing up Jeff's worship time. And so I don't know when you started the message, or sorry, the worship video, but as soon as it popped up for me, I started playing it. And so hopefully you're catching up and you're coming on. That's kind of the difficult thing about Facebook Live, is trying to make sure that everybody's on at the same time. But you'll end up here. One thing that I don't want to rush through are our announcements this morning. And one of the things that I think we're all pretty excited about is that this actually should be the last Facebook Live only broadcast. We're going to continue to do Facebook Live on Sunday mornings, but it should be from our church building. So this should be the last Facebook Live only, and we plan on being in the church building this Wednesday. And so I know that there were maybe some mentions of next Sunday, and that will certainly be happening next Sunday. We will be on the 31st in the church building, but we'll also be in there this Wednesday. Kind of a dry run, if you will. And I know Troy just can't wait to get back to prayer and to Bible study time. But you know, because of the prayers that are offered up there, of a very personal nature, we're not going to be broadcasting Wednesday nights on Facebook Live, which is okay, because we want you to be there. We want you to be there in person if at all you can make it. Be there on Wednesday from 6 to 7 and join us in that prayer time. And then, of course, a little bit of worship, and then a Bible study from about 7 to 8 o'clock. So that is our Wednesdays. It looks like we're going to be able to be back in the building, but we're going to be maintaining the CDC guidelines and all of the different things that we've started to do because of COVID-19. And so with that in mind, I would like to ask you to take the survey on our Facebook page. Now, if you've already taken the survey, or you've already let us know in video comments that you do plan to attend on Sunday, the 31st, or that you don't plan to attend, then there's no need to let us know anything more. In fact, you'll complicate it if you do let us know again. But if you haven't taken the survey, if you don't know what the survey is, let me let you know about that. So we're trying to determine the best way to do next Sunday. And the best way that we can prepare is to know how many people plan on coming to the church, to the physical church at 4000 East Florida Avenue in Hemet, and how many do not plan on coming. And so if you're not comfortable with meeting, that's totally fine. And actually, your no on not attending next Sunday is just as important as the yeses. So don't think, well, I'm not going to take the survey because I'm not going to go. We want to know your vote one way or the other. That will help us to know when we've reached as many people as we would expect to come into church. And so there will definitely be people that are there. And there are, I know that there are some who will continue to stay home for the foreseeable future. But we want to know that. So we're trying to tabulate and figure out exactly how many people will be there so that we can be the best prepared that we possibly can next Sunday. Something else that I want to mention is that when the people are there next Sunday and for the foreseeable future, we've got some different guidelines and some different things that we're wanting to put in place. And I'm going to mention this in my sermon in a couple of minutes, but I really, really like the tradition of the Christian church throughout all of the ages of going above and beyond. When someone says, we really need to do this, and it does make sense, like the CDC giving guidelines and all of those different things. And like Jeff just mentioned about how President Trump went into a really, really short newscast or, you know, whatever, I can't think of what those things are called, but when he goes and gives a little bit of information out from the White House, and he gave one of those on Friday, and he said that churches are essential. It's something that we've been saying this whole time all the way through. And so when someone determines that, you know, we should wear masks and we should limit our numbers or whatever, we want to go above and beyond in the hygiene and in all of those kinds of things, not just to comply, but to be as to the best of our ability to really, truly honor the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We want to go above and beyond making sure that all of you are healthy and safe. And anyone who may not be a member of our church family yet, someone who could just walk in through the doors, we want to protect them. We want to keep them safe. And so we want to go above and beyond. So there is a new message on our website. I just posted it maybe half an hour ago, maybe a little bit more than that. And so this is from the elder board. We met and we said, these are the different things that we want to make sure to do. In our excitement of opening next Sunday, the 31st at 9 a.m. for our service there, in the excitement of that, we want to continue to be responsible. So this is from the message on our website, houseofgracehemet.com. So you can visit that, and I will not be reading through it. I don't like it when presenters read off of a presentation slide. It's like, yeah, I can read. I don't need you to read through it. Give me the essence of it, right? So that's what I'm going to try and do right now. So a couple of things for us to note. We're continuing to ask those that are determined to be in the high risk group as the CDC determines it. And those would be, the list is on the CDC website, and we've added a link there from our website, but we've listed out all of the determining factors there. So asthma, chronic lung disease, diabetes, all of those kinds of things, people aged 65 years and older, immunocompromised, and so on. So that list, we're asking for you to continue to stay home. We know that that may be difficult for you, but we want you to be healthy, and we want to make sure that we're going above and beyond and really making sure that everyone who comes into our church is healthy and well. And so we would ask that for the foreseeable future. There will be a point in time when you can certainly come back to the physical church, but we're asking that you stay home just to continue to be safe. You've stayed home this long, continue to do so, but remember that you can join us on Sunday mornings through Facebook Live, so you'll still be able to have that connection there. And so in addition to that reminder, we've added some different things from anyone that or for anyone who is planning on attending House of Grace next Sunday or the Sunday after, any of the Wednesdays or any of that. So I'll just kind of briefly go through the list. We would ask that you arrive wearing a mask and that you continue to keep that mask on for the duration of the time that you're on the property there, just to be safe, to keep everybody safe. Of course, hygiene measures like washing your hands, we will have dispensers of hand sanitizer, those kinds of things, but it's always best to wash your hands. Hand sanitizer is plan B. Plan A is to wash your hands for 20 seconds. Also, please check your temperature prior to coming to church. If you feel even a little bit funny, just don't come. It's not worth the risk. But we would ask that you check your temperatures, which the CDC determines to be at 100.4 degrees Fahrenheit. So certainly not Celsius. That's a really bad thing. So 100.4 Fahrenheit. please make sure that you double check yourself before you come to church and anyone else in your family who may be coming before you come. And if you have a temperature, if something seems weird, don't come at all. We're all going to be practicing that. And we will have a thermometer there to be able to double check, making sure. We could have somebody who just wanders in off the street. That does happen at our church, and we want to make sure to welcome them. But if they didn't get the message on checking before coming in, we just want to make sure that they're healthy and that they know that they have a fever. They may not be aware, but also to protect everybody else who attends. So all of these things are to make sure that everybody stays safe and healthy. And it's, you know, a little inconvenient, but for me, it's not a big deal. Like, it doesn't bother me to go on a walk and carry a mask. And when I pass somebody, just slip the mask on, say hi, be friendly, and all of that. And then, you know, I'm 20 feet away, just take the mask off. It's really, really, really not a big deal. You know, these kinds of things, we're just going to be doing these things to protect everybody, make sure everybody is safe. And also, we would ask that you use the restroom prior to coming to church. However, our restrooms will be open. You can certainly use them. We would ask that it be one person at a time, which is no problem for the men's restroom since it's a single serving bathroom. But we would just kind of ask that you try and spread yourselves out the entire time that you're inside. We would also ask that you not congregate anywhere inside of the church. So it's a little bit difficult for us to say this, but we're asking that there not be fellowship inside of the church. You can do that in the parking lot, although we would ask that you continue to maintain the physical distancing. And I know that that's going to be weird, but, you know, when you do come into the church wearing your mask with no fever, please just make your way to the seats. The seats will be laid out in such a way to practice physical distancing. If you're coming with a spouse or you have your family with you, we can make an allotment for chairs to be sort of set apart for however many are in your family. But you will need to continue to maintain that physical distancing from everyone else who comes in. We're excited that you want to talk to people and all of that stuff, and that's great. But please don't mill about or walk over to somebody and that kind of stuff. We're just really trying to go above and beyond when we're inside of the church. So keeping those things in mind, when you do fellowship in the parking lot, please continue to adhere to all of the CDC guidelines and all of those different things. A couple of other notes. We will not be having Sunday school for the foreseeable future. And so kids that do come will need to sit with their family and they can all sit together. You've been together in your houses this whole time. That's no big deal, but you will be physically, you know, separated from other people, as I already mentioned. And so, through all of these things, I'm trying to scan through. Oh, we're not going to have any food or drinks available during this time. It's not worth the risk. Let's see. Oh, we're taking very aggressive cleaning measures. We're making sure that we're cleaning, before and after services. We're getting in there and doing all kinds of extra cleaning. And, so you don't need to be worried about that. And finally, the rest of the message, off of our website just says, if you are unable to attend and you have some sort of need, like maybe a prayer need or something like that, you can always email us at houseofgracehemet@gmail.com, or you can visit our website, which is houseofgracehemet.com. And of course, if you're listening or watching this on Facebook, you can go to House of Grace Hemet on Facebook. And, also we're recording this for sermon audio. And so all of the people out there are now aware of all of our social media and all of those different ways of getting in touch with us. So I guess the last thing that I would mention as we've gone through this lengthy announcements, we're excited about all of these things. Again, if you haven't taken a survey or let us know if you plan on attending or don't plan on attending next Sunday, let us know, please. There's a survey on Facebook. I believe that that will be reposted again today, just in case you can't find it or whatever. And you can always email us or, you know, just Facebook message us, and we'll make sure that you get that survey. But if you're not planning on coming, please let us know that. If you are planning on coming, please let us know that. And that way we can properly prepare everything for you next Sunday and the Sundays to follow. So I hope all of that made sense. I hope I wasn't too boring. Maybe I should have thrown in a joke or something, but I don't really know what a joke would be for all of that. And, you know, we're just wanting to take all of this very seriously. So thank you for hearing me through all of those things. And if you sort of came in on what may have seemed like the middle of that announcement, once this video is posted, I highly encourage you to go back and listen to the first, I'd say, 15 minutes or so of it, because there's some really crucial information right now regarding our church opening, the physical doors, and all of that. And or you can go to our website where all of this has been put into a message for you. It's one of the first things when you go to our homepage right there. So enough of the announcements. I'm excited to be able to talk to you today about heaven. I don't know if you got to see my little teaser video yesterday in the little rose garden thing that I filmed, wanting to let you know about how worship was going to be a posted video today, and then the sermon that we're going to be talking about right now. But I'm excited about it. This one is titled, "We Don't Think About Heaven Enough." And I tried a couple different titles, and like, "We Don't Think About Heaven at All," or whatever. All these different ones that I was trying to grip your attention with, and I was like, okay, ease off. We think about heaven sometimes, but do we think about heaven enough? And so I always like to give you the story of why we're talking about this. Where did this sermon come from? I was reading Mere Christianity, as I'm sure you're well aware. I've been heavily influenced by that book. I'm reading through it, and I'm recording it on sermon audio, 3 chapters at a time. Chapters 1 through 21 are now on there, and so I've been reading through it and posting it, and people from all over the world are listening to this. We're talking about thousands of listens and downloads, as opposed to, like, maybe we get like 50 or 100 or something like that on an average sermon. We're talking about thousands and thousands of listens and downloads. And it has nothing to do with my rich voice or any of those kinds of things. It has everything to do with the Holy Spirit moving through a book that was written over 50 years ago by C.S. Lewis. Mere Christianity really, really speaks to another way to look at mere would be basic. What is the basics of Christianity? But it's so good because it is basic, but it's also so elevated. I've been a Christian for the majority of my life, since I was 6. And I continue to learn things. I continue to see things in it. And so it's really, really good. And anyway, I was reading through one of the chapters on faith, and C.S. Lewis was talking about heaven, and he was talking about how we just don't think about it enough. And I thought, wow, that's really, really interesting. And so it got my mind spinning, and I grabbed the Bible, and I grabbed my phone, and I started looking up heaven verses and chapters, and just going through all this different stuff. And I thought, I gotta give a sermon on this. I'm 100% guilty of not thinking about heaven enough, because it's just easy to go through our day and not think about heaven, really, right? And so for those of you who may not be familiar with Christianity or who Jesus is or the Bible or any of those things, I'm going to try and give you a very brief understanding of Jesus. But I highly encourage you to grab a free app. There's tons of them out there. And you can read through the Bible yourself. You can listen to and find videos on all of these things. For those of you who are Christians, it's always really helpful for us to kind of see a synopsis of what the Bible teaches and why we believe that Jesus is our Savior. Savior from what? So in Genesis, we read the story about how sin entered the world. And if you don't know that term, that's okay. It just means bad things. It means actually opposition to God and the goodness and the righteousness that he wanted to have in this world, and which he does have in heaven, and he does have or did have initially in the Garden of Eden. But because he gave all of us, mankind, a choice through Adam and Eve, he said, I don't want you to be robots. I'm paraphrasing. I don't want you to be robots. I want you to love me because you love me, not because I've twisted some gear inside of you that forces you to love me, because that's not love at all. And so he gave free will. He gave a choice. And inevitably, as we all would do, we ended up choosing to be in opposition to God, to just do bad things and sort of be out of his will and not to connect with him in that way. And so in God's economy, he says that somebody has to be perfect, and that person has to be perfect and be willing to take on all the bad stuff that mankind has done and to shoulder all of that and go to the grave with it and die. But if that person was truly a savior, if that person was truly able to take all of that on and put all of the bad stuff once and for all dead, then that person would have to raise from the dead also to show that there was new life, to show that there was the possibility of heaven, the possibility of life after death. And that person was Jesus Christ, a very real person. Nobody argues that Jesus was a real person 2,000 years ago who lived in Israel. And the Bible is chock full of explanations from his own words, from eyewitnesses, from all kinds of different people who were there, that show that Jesus truly was somehow both fully God and fully man. And because he was that, he was able to take on all the bad stuff, die, sacrifice himself for us in order so that we could say, we're going to humble ourselves and give him all of the glory and say that he is the only one who could save us from all the bad stuff that we've done. And when we do have a relationship with him, when he's more than just a historical person or a nice idea or a good teacher or something like that, but when he is made real to us and he speaks into our heart, we're left with no choice but to accept him and to really embrace him. And that's going to be difficult. We're going to go through a lot of difficult spiritual things because Satan, the devil, doesn't like that. And so when we accept Jesus into our hearts, it means that he now rules over us. It means that we actually have to say, okay, I'll be your servant in these different things. And what's amazing about it is that it's not like an indentured kind of a thing where we get whipped all the time and it's just an awful life. It's actually freeing, and that's one of those weird things that could seem like a contradiction in the Bible, but it's not. And this isn't like a cult thing. I haven't drunk any Kool-Aid or anything like that. It truly is one of these crazy things that I can't wrap my mind around. But when I say, okay, Jesus, you know best. You go ahead and show me what to do. You tell me what to do. It actually lines up with exactly what I should be doing because I really don't know best. And so that's kind of the gospel story, the good news, if you will, is what gospel means. So I hope that makes sense to you. It's always important for us to keep that in mind. If you want more information about that, you can certainly contact us any way that you want, through Facebook or, through our Gmail account, houseofgracehemet@gmail.com, or through the website or whatever. But you don't only have to come to us. Go ahead and grab your Bible app and read through those things. Look up videos on YouTube about Jesus and and who he truly was and what he means. I've just given you a really brief synopsis of that. So when we consider all of those things, the main reason that Jesus would die for our sins and take care of us wasn't just so that we could have a pretty good life on earth, although he gave us that. It was ultimately to guarantee us an eternity with him in heaven, which is a very real place, as we're going to see in this sermon. So all of these things are leading us towards home. This isn't our home here on earth. It's leading us to heaven. So it completely makes total sense that we would be thinking about home pretty consistently throughout our daily lives, which we don't do a lot of. So that's why we're headed in this direction right now. Let me go ahead and pray, and then we'll start digging into some of the good stuff here. Lord, thank you so much for today. Thank you for bringing us all here together, Lord. And even though physically we may be separated, God, we are in tune with you. We're in line with you, God, on all of these things. And we thank you so much, Jesus, for dying for all the bad stuff that we've done and will continue to do. And we just want to begin that relationship with you. We want to ask that you would come into our heart and begin to make radical changes in our lives. And Lord, we thank you for that. For those of us who have been Christians for a long time, we pray that you would help us to be maturing in these things, God. And help us to be consistently thinking about heaven from here on out. May your scriptures speak to us, and may these not be my words, but yours alone, Lord. Thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen. So, in terms of C.S. Lewis's view on this, he kind of asks, and I've heard this before, he asks, have you ever heard somebody say that some people are so heavenly minded that they're no earthly good? Someone might say, man, that person is so heavenly minded. They're just always dreaming of the future in the clouds with harps and all of that kind of stuff, right? That they're just no earthly good. They're actually not helping anything on earth. And C.S. Lewis has a really sarcastic reply to those that would think that we're just going to be sitting there strumming harps, sitting on clouds, which I love, but I won't read to you. You should read it yourself or listen to the recording. But Lewis digs into that kind of idea, and he actually says, aim at heaven and you will get earth thrown in. Aim at earth and you will get neither. I love that. I'm going to read it again. Aim at heaven and you will get earth thrown in. Aim at earth and you will get neither. So Lewis says that this does seem strange, and then he goes on to give several examples, and one of them is wanting to be healthy. Good health is a blessing, he says, but when it becomes your primary focus, you get really cranky because that's all that you're thinking about. And then you think that you're sick from every single little thing, and you're scared, and you're running around like that, right? But then he says, if you think, yeah, health is a really good thing, but I want to go out and I want to have fun, and I want to eat good food, and I want to go outdoors and do all of these different things, and I want to work hard and all of that stuff. He says, you'll get the good health thrown in along with it. And so he's saying it's not such a strange thing for us. If we're focused on one thing, and that's good health, right? So that would be the earth for us. If we're just focused on the daily things, then we're going to get cranky, and we're going to think that everything just revolves around the earth, right? But if we're more minded towards the heaven type of stuff, which would be, you know, go out and have fun, eat good food, work really hard, go outside, enjoy nature, and all of that kind of stuff, that's more of like the heaven type of thing. And if we have that in mind, then the health aspect on earth gets thrown in along with it. And so I love his descriptions there. And then he reminds us that it was the apostles who wanted to convert the Roman Empire and the Christians who built up the Middle Ages. It was the English evangelicals who abolished slavery. It was many, many Christians who have been effective because they believed in something more, which was heaven. And he even says, in fact, because so few Christians think of heaven in these modern times, Christians have become much more ineffective on earth. And this makes me think of exactly what I was mentioning in the announcements portion of it. The thing that Troy has repeated over and over in Bible studies and sermons throughout the last few weeks and in some of our elder meetings and those kinds of things. It's so, so important that we continue with the tradition of excelling, of going above and beyond. The CDC says to do this, we're going to do that and more, because that is our dynasty there of being on earth and saying, as a Christian, I don't want to just meet the status quo. I don't want to just barely make it. I want to go full bore and do the absolute best. And that's why we want to encourage everybody to do those different things while you're in our church, right? We want to go above and beyond in the physical church to be able to do these things. But, you know, eventually the COVID stuff will be a memory. And I guarantee you that our children's children will be talking about this. There will be different things that have radically changed for the rest of our lives when it comes to these kinds of things. So the COVID-19 stuff is something that we can't escape in terms of it's radically changed things, but we can take what God has given us and make it for the better. I love Romans 8:28, right? And so everything is going to unfold in terms of good for those who are the called, right? And so for the Christians and all of that, God is always working for the good, but it's according to His will and His purposes, right? And so all of these things are really, really important that we think, okay, as a Christian, I go above and beyond in everything that I do. We're responsible in those kinds of things. But, you know, once we're in heaven, the COVID stuff will just be a distant memory, right? But heaven is there to stay. And so we're wanting to do above and beyond, and sure, in our daily lives and stuff, but spiritually, the spiritual aspect of going above and beyond is very, very crucial. So Lewis concludes his points around heaven in his faith chapter by saying, most of us find it very difficult to want heaven at all, except insofar as heaven means meeting again our friends who have died. One reason for this difficulty, C.S. Lewis says, is that we have not been trained. Our whole education tends to fix our minds on this world. Another reason is that when the real want for heaven is present in us, we don't recognize it. Most people, if they had really learned to look into their own hearts, would know that they do want, and want acutely, something that cannot be had in this world. So C.S. Lewis is saying, if you really think about it and you really are honest with yourself, you do want something more than can be had in this world, and you want it acutely. This is very, very important. So go ahead and turn to Matthew 5:17-20. As you go ahead and turn to Matthew 5:17-20, I'm going to give you a little bit of an introduction context for where we're reading. So C.S. Lewis is saying that there is something in all of us that we can't get away from. So there, it's like a desire deep down inside of us for something perfect, for something more than can be had on this earth, right? That is the call of eternity. And the call, really, for mankind is to be able to be one with God in heaven. Okay, that's where C.S. Lewis was going. So now hopefully you've turned to Matthew 5. We're going to be in verses 17-20. And this is during the Sermon on the Mount, when Jesus was preaching across a little valley to a bunch of different people. He's gone through the Beatitudes. And so now in verses 11-12, Jesus talks about Christians being persecuted. In verse 13, he talks about them not losing their salt, which would be like potency and flavor. Verses 14-16, he's talking about being the light of the world. Okay, so remember that context before we get into verses 17-20. Okay, so again, Jesus has put this into context. persecution will come, not drifting away or having the world corrupt us. That's the salt aspect. And not being ashamed of him or the gospel. And that's the light of the world part of it. Okay. All of that is building towards where Jesus is going here, that Christians are actually tied to Old Testament law in some ways. Okay. So don't like string me up just yet. Don't hang me for this. The Old Testament law is going to still be important to us, even though we're living in the new covenant. Okay. Now let's read Jesus's words here, Matthew 5, 17 through 20. Jesus says, "Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For assuredly, I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. Whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them," so there's the doing, the action portion and the teaching portion. "So whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven." So Jesus is saying that because he fulfilled the law, there's no reason to keep practicing the ritualistic aspects like animal sacrifice and ritual cleansing and all of that. And it's really bad, he says, if you continue to practice the ritual aspects, even though you know you're not supposed to be doing it anymore. And it's really, really bad if you teach others that. Okay, so sure, the primary understanding would be for people like me who are pastors who are teaching these kinds of things. Sure, but there's an aspect there where each of you are teachers also. If there's someone in your life and they're trying to go about a ritualistic aspect of knowing God and pleasing God, and he's just so far away, right? And all of those kinds of things. And if you allow that to continue on and you don't teach them the truth about having a relationship with Jesus and how he's fulfilled the law, and we're not held to these ritualistic kinds of things and the sacrifices that we come up with, all the good things, helping old ladies cross the street and, you know, I don't know, going and doing good things, right? You can come up with your own examples for that. If you allow people to believe that, if you teach people that stuff, that's really, really bad. And so we're all held to a higher standard by Jesus himself. Now, I'm sure many of you are familiar with Paul's critique on the law, but also keeping that middle ground of understanding the fulfillment of the law and how the law is still important. And Paul gives us that in Romans 7, and Romans 6 is a tie-in to that, which we'll mention in a couple of minutes. If you're not up on Romans 6, 7-ish area, or you just don't remember, you've never read it, I'll give you a brief summary here. So Paul says, on one hand, a Jesus follower doesn't have to follow the law because Jesus covered all of those things. And on the other hand, a Christian can't just ignore the law or sin willfully, because then you're just dragging all of the sacrifice, all of the stuff that Jesus did for us, and you're just dragging it through the mud. And you're showing a watching world that Christians are fools. So, and that's going to be our next point here, that the world is watching. Others are watching us, and they're saying, okay, so you believe that your sins, all the bad stuff is forgiven, that Jesus died on the cross for your sins and all of that, but you think that it's just a free check? Like you just get to go out and continue to sin and do all of this bad stuff because, hey, I'm forgiven for it? The world is watching and they're just going, you're an idiot. Why would you do that? No, you should have some sort of change in your life. There should be a difference in you. Because you've seen and tasted the goodness of what Jesus has done, and Jesus should have transformed you. But is Jesus just not that powerful? Does he not even exist? Is this whole thing that you're claiming to be real all a lie? Is it all a farce? And so the world is watching us, and that's crucial, that our lives have changed from what we were before we knew Jesus to after knowing Jesus and having a relationship with him. And so I think that the point should be made from the next chapter. So you're already in Matthew 5. We just finished verse 20. Look over at Matthew 6, 1, okay? Matthew 6, 1 says, "Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven." Okay, so we've seen the Matthew 5, 17 through 20 aspect where Jesus is talking about our Father being in heaven, the kingdom of heaven, and we just talked about all of that aspect. And now Jesus in 6:1 ties to this, and he's talking about charitable deeds, but not to be doing those things, right, in order to have people see those charitable deeds. The important thing here is that Jesus is assuming you're doing those charitable deeds. He says, take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds, right? So it's already like Jesus is saying, when you do your charitable deeds, because of course you will, because you're a Christian, right? Then don't do them for people, right? So you're already going to be doing these things. Now, what are charitable deeds? We could look at that as being righteous actions, but maybe that doesn't still quite get us there. Let's spend a little bit of time on charitable deeds. So in the original Greek, charitable deeds is one word, and it means mercy or pity or compassion. And it's often exemplified by the giving of alms. Okay, you may have heard alms. It's kind of a older word that we don't use really at all nowadays. So consider charitable deeds having a meaning of mercy and compassion and being exemplified by the giving of alms. Interestingly, in another chapter, C.S. Lewis talks about charity, okay? And he talks about how alms simply just means to help the poor, okay? And charity started to be looked at over time as being just giving like money to the poor and helping out the poor. Charity means so much more than that. And C.S. Lewis does a really, really good job of explaining that, right? So alms are sort of the natural physical giving of compassion and helping the poor. But that's not all that it means. C.S. Lewis says that charity really, truly means love in a Christian sense. Okay? I'm going to let that soak in for a second. So charity, charitable deeds that Jesus is talking about, can be defined as love in a Christian sense. Not like an empty love that we find in the world where we think that we know what love means, but we really don't, we've never experienced it until we've experienced the love of Christ and had his love poured out through us onto others, right? So that type of love means that you want what's best for your neighbor. To love someone doesn't mean that you even necessarily like them, which is pretty crazy to me. To love someone in the Christian sense doesn't mean you have to like them. And it's not an emotion either. C.S. Lewis says, "Do not waste time bothering whether you love your neighbor. Act as if you did." So he says, don't even waste time wondering and fretting about whether you love your neighbor. Act as if you love them. As soon as we do this, we find one of the great secrets. When you are behaving as if you loved someone, you will presently come to love him. So C.S. Lewis says, you don't have to necessarily like somebody in order to love them. Don't waste a bunch of time trying to like somebody and stopping there and thinking that's the definition of love. That's not the definition of love. To love is not an emotion. It's actually having to do with the will. It's the desire to act as though another person was worth it, was worth wanting to benefit them and help them out. Wisely, C.S. Lewis warns that unless you do this in order to please God, then the... So he says, if you don't do this in order to please God, if you're not allowing the love that God has put into your heart flow out, then you and the recipient will be disappointed because it won't be real, right? And also, people will notice that you're patronizing them. They're going to be like, this isn't real. You're just acting, right? That's not what it's about. It's allowing the love of God channel through you, setting aside all your biases and your stereotypes and all these different things, and lifting somebody else up as if they're worth it, because that's the love that Jesus saw in us. We were not worth it. We were bad. We were insolent children. We were defying God. We were essentially flipping God off. And in that moment, in the worst of it, Jesus looked through that and said, "You're not very lovable right now. But my love for you transcends all of that. It's not based on moods and emotions which fluctuate all over the place. It's not based on whether I like you. No, no, no. I love you. I see your worth and I lift you up," right? And that's what the Christian needs to be doing. So here are a couple of examples, just things that popped into my mind, some things that I've done, some things that I've seen from people in terms of modern ways that we can do these charitable deeds, right? It can be giving your time to listening to somebody else's problems. I have to really emphasize the listening, because so often we talk to a person while they're despondent, where you know, they're in depression and all this different stuff, and we just want to fix it. And we want to talk about it. And we want to say, well, God loves you and God blah, blah, blah. If we could just shut up, and we could just be there to be an ear and truly listen to that person and not feel like we've got all the answers, not feel like we have to say something, right? There can be awkward moments of silence. That's okay. Just listen to a person. Stop talking and listen to a person. That can be a charitable deed. I would venture to say that would be one of the most difficult, but one of the most meaningful charitable deeds. Also, of course, volunteering at, you know, a homeless shelter. What about leading in a ministry or helping to lead in a ministry at church? We desperately need people who are willing to give a couple of hours a week or a month or whatever to facilitate, to do the administrative work in our church and in other churches. If you're not in Southern California and you can't make it to House of Grace here in Hemet, that's okay. You'll have another church to plug into. There's always a physical meeting somewhere that you need to get plugged into. And a charitable deed can be putting together a ministry, taking the time to do that thing, to connect with others. Oh man, that time is so, so helpful, but you know, your church leadership can't do it all. There's no way that they possibly can. So that would be another way of doing charitable deeds. Another thing to think about would be giving away items. So instead of making a profit on Facebook Marketplace or Craigslist or eBay or however you're going about selling things because it's really worth some money, man, give something away. I had some neighbors that were moving. And they're Christians. They were Christians. They've moved. And so they had a really, really nice hedge trimmer, electric hedge trimmer, and they had a really nice chainsaw. They'd taken really, really good care of it. These are expensive pieces of equipment, things that I did not have prior to this. And they said, "Do you want these?" They even offered to give us a full bunk bed for our kids. It was too big for the room. They were just giving this stuff away, right? And it wasn't that they just didn't want to move with it or they just were like, well, I bought better ones. They didn't buy better ones. They simply wanted to do a charitable deed. They didn't make a big deal about it. They had really nice things and they just gave them away. They could have sold them for quite a bit of money. These are nice things. And they were giving them away because the charity was just bubbling out of them. They just loved in a way that was different from somebody who's just so interested in the money, constantly worrying about, well, I want to buy this thing, and so I got to sell this thing off, and if I scrape together enough, just pouring it out, just loving and passing these things along. So I've been talking a lot about charitable deeds and true definitions of love. Have you thought that I've forgotten about heaven? I know we made a big deal about heaven initially, right? And I was telling us that we don't think a whole lot about it. Now, I've got to say, all this charitable deed talk is super, super important when it comes to heaven. So don't just switch off. Don't just think that I've lost track of where I'm at. All of these things are really, really crucial. So let's get back to the word. Let's get back into our Bibles, okay? Let's dig back in to verses 19 through 20. All right, so we've already read this. We're just refreshing our memories here. All right, so verses 19 through 20. Remember what Jesus says. Here he says, "Whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But," oh, I love this, but "whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven." This was a radical statement. Jesus' disciples, all of the people who were hearing this, were like, whoa, who could possibly exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees? They were looked at as the most religious people possible. If they couldn't attain this spiritual level through all that everybody saw in them, wow, who could? And Jesus is like, yeah, that's just a bunch of pomp and circumstance. That's all for mankind's eyes to be able to see, but there's nothing inside, there's nothing spiritually inside of them that is bursting forth in true good and godly righteousness, which is what Jesus wants for everybody. So we can be the poorest of the poor and still excel in this area, and we can certainly be rich and powerful and excel in this area. Jesus is the great equalizer. So, Jesus is saying, it's not our charitable deeds that get us into heaven. The deeds are done simply to help others. But a byproduct of doing those charitable deeds is that we are promised a determination of position and experience in heaven. So it's not the charitable deeds that get us into heaven. We've already cleared all of that. But a byproduct of the love that we're pouring out is some sort of determination with which Jesus is doing, some determination of a position, if you will, in heaven. Now, personally, the way that I live this out is I just do my best to act when the Holy Spirit nudges me towards something and I do some good deed or something like that, and then I let God sort out the credit. Okay, I don't really care about the credit, but when the Holy Spirit pricks my heart or says, hey, go see that person, go talk to them about me, right? Whatever that thing is, being able to give to a charity like One for Israel or Samaritan's Purse or whatever good, godly charities are out there. When the Holy Spirit leads us towards those kinds of things, we are faithful in it with no thought of the credit. Let God deal with that. I'm not concerned because that's not what I'm doing, okay? So the problem is that if I run around like trying to be a Mother Teresa and I don't have a goal in mind, I'll be a nice person, but I won't make much of a spiritual impact on earth. So Jesus told us about heaven here for a reason. Jesus told us about this positional thing, this first shall be last kind of a thing in heaven. And he told us that for a reason. We can't just gloss over it. We can't just say, I want to be humble and I don't even want to think about that. No, Jesus said it and the gospel writers gave it to us. So it's something that we need to deal with, however uncomfortable it makes us. But think about it like this. We're supposed to know that the Bible says it in order to keep heaven in mind as our goal. Heaven should be in our mind as our goal. That's where we want to be while we're still on earth. Okay? Keep in mind that goal aspect. So, in my daily job, in my work other than being a pastor, I work in purchasing at a manufacturing plant. And no, that doesn't mean that I shop online all day for stilettos or anything like that. Yes, I'm a buyer. Yes, I purchase different things. But I am not doing those kinds of things. I have responsibility towards about $2 million worth of spend within the organization. And that actually is higher in some aspects. But for simplicity, I have management over $2 million worth of spend that our company puts out. I basically write checks for that, and I'm responsible for that each year. And my corporate has savings goals for each buyer. And mine right now is somewhere around $300,000 that I have to get savings. So if I need a specific thing, I go out for quote. A bunch of different companies will say, okay, here's all of our quotes. And then I take their quotes and I say, okay, well, I'm supposed to spend $100,000 with you for this thing because that's what you've said. But could I negotiate this down, right? Or could I extend the lead time and therefore not have you rush it through and then I get a cheaper price or whatever? All the different types of negotiation skills and thoughts go through my head in order to do that. When I start with a specific thing in mind, I have to get savings on that, and then I get to claim that savings. Now, I'm going to be brutally honest with you. I don't get any sort of bonus for that. I spend $2 million a year, and I'm supposed to spend under $300,000 each year on that spend. I'm supposed to somehow come away with that, and I don't get a bonus. You know what I get? I get to keep my job. Okay? So I actually love the corporation that owns our company because they're awesome. In every aspect that you would think of poorly of a corporation, all of the different things that are flooding through your mind right now, they're pretty much the opposite of that. They're very ethical. Anyway, that's not the point right now. The point is, I don't get a bonus for this. I just simply get to keep my job, right? And if I don't do it, then they'll get rid of me and they'll put somebody else in there who can manage the spend and get the savings that they desire, right? So I had to initially be faithful in some small things. So when I was initially a buyer and I had spend of $500,000, I was supposed to get, $25,000 worth of savings, right? And so I was able to do that. And by proving myself faithful in some of those small things, I ended up being able to move up into larger spend, but also having larger savings goals, right? And so I was able to do those things. I was found faithful in the small things, and I actually worked my way into a supervisory position. Now, some people are very, very aggressive in terms of their ambition. They really want to climb the corporate ladder. They really want to they've got these goals, and by 30, I'm going to be the CEO of this thing or whatever. I could care less about that. I probably shouldn't say that because I want to seem like I really do care about my job and all of that stuff, and I do. But I just really could care less about climbing the corporate ladder and making money and doing all of those kinds of things. So I didn't really care about promotion, but what was interesting was that God led me to do it. And after prayer and all of these different things, I was offered this position, and I ended up taking this supervisory position at work. So all of this to say, it has nothing to do with me patting myself on the back, because if you could know the failures that I've had at my company and the areas that I'm very, very weak in, I just feel like I need to make sure that you understand where I'm coming from in this. the most important portion of all of this is how this analogy ties to the spiritual aspect. So in the same way as all the stuff that I was just talking about, God has given you and I a certain amount of spiritual spend where I can help others through charitable deeds. You can help other people through these charitable deeds. It can be giving of our time and resources. But Jesus tells me that there's a goal of heaven. He wouldn't have said this, and the gospel writers wouldn't have recorded these things about heaven and the positions and all that different stuff, if we weren't supposed to know this fact. So Jesus will reward us with a position that fits what we've done on earth in heaven. Okay? If you're found faithful in the small things, and not because you were driving towards advancement, then you'll have a better position in heaven. It's that byproduct thing that I was talking about. And this is directly tied to what you've done on earth. And that's why we've spent so much time talking about the charitable deeds aspect here on earth as it relates to heaven. Okay? Directly tied, that position is directly tied for what we've done on earth. So it's interesting to me because heaven isn't a natural thought. The reason I titled this sermon, "We Don't Think About Heaven Enough," is because it's not natural for us to constantly be thinking about heaven. Now don't get me wrong. Spiritually, the need for heaven is built into us. Remember I said that with the C.S. Lewis stuff at the beginning, right? So spiritually, we have the need for heaven in us. But because of sin and getting caught up in the daily grind, we often don't naturally think about heaven too often. All right, we get to get back into the scriptures. Go ahead and turn to Philippians 3, and we're going to read verses 17 through 21. I'm not going to give you a lot of time to turn there. This is going to be like a sword drill from your Sunday school days. Philippians 3, 17 through 21. I'm going to go ahead and start reading right now, okay? So this is Paul speaking, Philippians 3, 17. Brethren, brothers and sisters, join in following my example and note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern. For many walk, of whom I have told you often and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. So what he's implying is that they're not setting their mind on heavenly things. They're only setting their mind on earthly things. Verse 20, for our citizenship is in heaven. Our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly bodies that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. Verses 18 through 19 here, what Paul was saying, when we first read those verses, 18 and 19, it almost sounds like Paul is going to continue his exhortation from verse 17, but that's not what happens. Paul shows us the other side, what immaturity in believers looks like. The people Paul is talking about here consider themselves to be Christians. Now, I've got to pull away really quick here and say, in Matthew 5, 17 through 20, did you notice that Jesus was saying that the righteousness, right, the people who are doing these things and teaching these things, they are actually getting into heaven, but they've promoted themselves to be the first, but in heaven they'll actually be the last. So they do make it into heaven, but man, they're going to wish that they had led a different life on earth. In the same way here, Paul is saying, these are people who have attended church and they probably had the right mindset at a point in time in the past, but they've lost their salt. They've lost that light that Jesus was talking about in Matthew 5. All of this ties together. I love how the Bible can be so concise and yet so broad. And so here in verses 18 and 19, Paul is saying, these people consider themselves to be Christians, but what they're doing causes me to actually weep. He is sobbing for these people because he knows what they were at one point in time and what they've become. So these are the people who are the opposite of the legalists. We were talking about the legalists at the beginning who only want to follow the letter of the law, right? And they want the animal sacrifices and the ritual cleansing and all these different things. Now, these people are the people that I was talking about who are dragging Jesus' good name through the mud, okay? These are the people who are in the opposition of legalists because they're taking full advantage of liberty, okay? We could call them libertarians, if you will, okay? These are the kinds of people that Paul dealt with in 1 Corinthians 6, 12 through 20, and in Romans 6. I told you we were going to tie back to Romans 6. So read Romans 6 and 7 and see how Paul makes those distinctions. It's really, really good stuff. And this makes Paul weep because he knows that each time that they say, my soul is saved so I can live like hell, they're actually making themselves, quote, enemies of the cross. Did you notice that Paul said that? These people who are considering themselves Christians are actually enemies of the cross. These libertarians, if you will, have no physical or spiritual self-control. Now in verse 20, Paul gets to jerk our heads towards home. I love it because, you know, these are all the bad things that are going on. There's this earthly focus, right? And then in verse 20, Paul gives us this whiplash up, home, heaven. He gets to talk about the goal that we were talking about. Remember what I was saying? I have this $2 million spend, but I have a $300,000 goal of savings, right? So I need to be focused on my goal. And now Paul gets to talk to us about our goal, which is heaven, home for us, right? We spend so much time worrying about things on earth, even though we only have temporary visas. We forget that we're citizens of heaven. We have citizenship in heaven. Now, in verse 20, consider this. If anyone tries to tell you that Christians don't go to heaven, or that they end up in purgatory, or that heaven is reserved for only 144,000, or that the Bible doesn't talk about a literal heaven, use this verse. For any of those four different categories, use this verse. Verse 20 is amazing. Now, verse 21, this is the culmination of the point that Paul is making through all of this. We get to eagerly await Jesus' return because the Bible says that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. I love that. So Paul gives us some insight towards what will happen in our physical bodies. You want to know what heaven is going to be like? Why don't we look at what our bodies are going to be like? So our physical bodies will be conformed to his glorious body. Many call this our glorified body. That's kind of a theological term there. Our glorified body, which each of us Christians is going to have. We have great examples from the Gospels about what Jesus' body was like after his resurrection, and therefore what our glorified body will be like. We'll be able to eat as Jesus ate fish in Luke 24, 40 through 43. But we'll also be able to walk through walls as Jesus did in John 20, 19. So we've got to ask, wait, what's the point in being able to eat and walk through walls? Is it just to be cool? Are we going to be like Wonder Woman or Superman or something like that? It's just like a superhero thing? No. That's what's so great about it. You know, Jesus did these things in the Gospels for very specific reasons for his disciples and certainly for us to see certain aspects of the communal relationship that God wanted to have and all of those kinds of things. But there's an even a deeper layer there of what Jesus chose to do and what the Gospels recorded for us in this way. Paul is saying this is actually a direct picture of what our heavenly bodies are going to be like. So, but what's the point? What's the point in like eating in heaven and being able to walk through walls and that kind of stuff, right? because the physical body was created to be perfect, and knowing that we can walk through walls ultimately means that the physical world will no longer stand in our way. There won't be wheelchairs. There won't be fears of heights or any of those kinds of things. Do you have some sort of physical disability or difficulty, something like that? We certainly see the COVID-19 thing around. We're very well aware that there are diseases and different things going on. Maybe you've lost your leg or another limb. Maybe you've had to have open heart surgery, or you have a tumor in your brain, or whatever these different things are. We don't have to worry about that anymore, because that physical restriction, the sin that came in that we were talking about at the beginning of this sermon, it doesn't affect us anymore. Now, the physical world, the material world, can't hamper and hinder us any longer. It's incredible. So, there's another portion of it that we can eat. Now, this isn't just because food is great. Now, I love to eat. I have a wife who is the most incredible cook and baker that you'll ever meet. And Chris Carl is pretty good too. But there are some really, really good meals out there, and I love them, and that's awesome. But that's not the whole point here. Sure, I can't wait for what the food will be like in heaven, right? We're looking forward to the marriage supper of the Lamb. That's going to be incredible, right? I don't know that they're going to serve lamb, but I'm not sure. So we're not just looking forward to good food and the ability to continue to eat, right? This is awesome because God gave us taste buds and our other senses to enjoy life. Did you ever notice that? God didn't have to give us taste buds, right? So he made us as batteries that need to be recharged. And he could have said, no taste buds for you. You just eat the food and you poop it out and that's it, right? And it gives you energy and all that kind of stuff, right? That's not what God gave us. God gave us taste buds to enjoy the food, and to a broader meaning would be to enjoy life. So we won't be worried. We won't have to think about God being our belly, as Paul said in verse 19, because God will have given us control, and that we were always meant to have, like since Adam and Eve were first placed in the garden. So we're going to have that self-control built in. What a glorious thing it is to consider what it'll be like to be made in the image of Jesus in our glorified bodies, right? So we'll be able to eat, and we'll be able to enjoy those things in an even heightened, more better sense than what we have on earth. But we're going to have the self-control. We're not going to overeat. We're not going to have our belly be our god, our false god, our idol. No, we're going to be so focused on the Lord. And it's incredible because we still get to do these things in a glorified body, just as Jesus's body was glorified. Now, I was on my phone about 2 weeks ago, and there is an app. It's the Virgin Pulse app. It's for health. And my company desires us to be healthy, its employees to be healthy, and so it has made this Virgin Pulse app like a health tracker kind of a thing. And they actually pay us to do things through this app, like go walk and eat healthy meals and read about good practices for our mind and for all these different things. So anyway, of course, I'm like, well, yeah, I like being healthy and I like getting paid, so I'll do this app thing, right? And so I'm on this app and something popped up on there, which was a healthy reminder, okay? And it popped up and it was titled Breath of Life. And I'm just thinking to myself, wow, there's so many applications to this. But this little portion said, people can live a long time without food or water, but only a few minutes without air. Yet we tend to take breathing for granted. We do it unconsciously, rarely stopping to recognize how awesome it is. Breathing is essential to our existence. It also provides a powerful pathway to a calmer, clearer state of mind. Okay, that's fine. That's a great application for me. But then I start thinking about the spiritual applications. There's so many of them. But because I was focused on heaven, because I was focused on you and wanting to bring you a good Bible study, and I'd been reading in Mere Christianity and I'd been reading in my Bible, my mind automatically went to heaven. Okay? And I want to encourage you in that also. You know, we see these different things all around us every day. And if we would just take the time to be reading the Bible first and foremost, to be having that as our foundation, to be reading books about the Bible, like Mere Christianity, Adorning the Dark, all of these different good Christian books, right? If we're reading those kinds of things, then our daily life will pop up, little things will flash up to us, like me being in this non-spiritual Virgin Pulse app, right? So I'm thinking about all these spiritual applications, but I'm focused on heaven because I want to share with you that we don't think about heaven enough. And so I'm thinking about this, and heaven is essential to the Christian's existence. Yet we don't often think about it. Just like this little health thing was saying, you know, air is essential to our existence, but we don't think about it enough. I'm thinking, yeah, heaven is like even more essential to our existence than air, and I don't think about it that often. We're not even considering it unconsciously. We don't even have spiritual lungs doing the work of thinking about heaven involuntarily, right? Considering another world seems so impractical for many of us, for our daily existence, right? So not just does it seem unnecessary, but it's like an inefficient luxury that we can't possibly afford. I'll be the first to admit I'm 100% guilty of this every day. And yet I've been trying to do better with that. For about the last week and a half, maybe 2 weeks, I've tried to be sure to give myself at least 30 seconds a day, such a blip in my life, 30 seconds a day where I go, okay, I need to think about heaven. And I would encourage you to do the same thing. Just 30 seconds a day, but it needs to have that biblical framework around it, right? And then I find that not only can I deal with my daily problems better, but I also find that over time my hope grows in the Lord. And this is crucial. So many of you are like me, where we're just bogged down by the daily grind and all the different things going on, right? And COVID-19 comes in and throws off our schedules and all this different stuff. And so we're trying to find a way to have consistency and to do all of these things. Well, prior to COVID-19, after COVID-19, we can get so buried in our daily struggles and all of that, that we're just keeping our mind focused on earth and we miss it all. But I've found that if you just give yourself 30 seconds, which will then turn into a minute, which will turn into an hour, and you'll be thinking consistently about heaven, it actually gives me the long shot. It gives me the goal. It gives me, within a biblical framework, the ability to desire heaven, and then all of the earthly stuff starts to fall into place. It's not perfect, but it really helps me to deal with my daily problems better. And I find that over time, right, I can't wait to see what it's going to be like in a month, in 2 months. It's going to take time. It's not an immediate thing. So stick with it. Over time, my hope begins to grow in the Lord. My hope for the next day and the following day is certainly affected, because my greater hope for heaven is being affected by my daily pursuit of heaven and thinking about heaven. And so this changes my daily outlook over time. It's not an immediate thing, but it is a mental and emotional healthiness. And that is only possible and only brought on by the spiritual. And therefore, it invigorates my day-to-day life. So, if you're looking for something that is able to invigorate your day-to-day life, and you're looking for something to help you out mentally and emotionally, have that healthiness spiritually first by looking towards heaven. All right, I've been going for quite a while now, well over an hour because of the announcements and all that kind of stuff. So I'll go ahead and conclude, but I want to make a couple of points as I conclude. When it comes to the savings that I had, those savings goals in my job that I mentioned, I don't save $300,000 a year because I do it myself. I am convinced that it is God who helps me with those goals, okay? Sometimes it's in saving $10 here or $15 there. It seems like just a drop in the bucket. 10 bucks? I need to save 300,000. Okay, that's fine. Sometimes I get to save that $10 or $15, right? And all of those things add up. And so I need to keep those things in mind. Sorry, my alarm's going off here. So let me turn that off really quick. Sorry about that. All right. So the point is that although I definitely want to take advantage of the $10 or $15 and those kinds of things, I need to have a bigger goal in mind, right? And when I have that bigger goal in mind, it helps me to focus in on that goal and I ideate projects. Sometimes I have to leave my office because there's too many distractions. I go in a conference room and I start trying to figure things out. And then I go out and I talk to somebody and I say, hey, is there any way that we could actually save money by substituting this thing or doing that thing or whatever, right? And so I have to get out of my comfort zone. I have to get out of my office and go think about things. And I have to keep my goal in mind in order to ideate projects along the way. And we need to do that spiritually also. So spiritually, we can't do this alone. It will always be because of the Holy Spirit nudging us and helping us with our eyes on the goal of heaven. And if all of this last shall be first and having a better position in heaven and all of these different things kind of bothers you, if you're a little bit concerned by all of this, don't worry. That's actually exactly where you should be. That's exactly how you should feel. It will be the humble who know that they've done nothing in and of themselves, who are shocked that all of the small little things along the way, all of the little $10 and $15 charitable gifts, all of those things, as well as the big projects, the big ones that you ideated with the Lord and you figured these different things out, all of those little things and some of the bigger things, you'll be shocked when you're in heaven and you find that all of those things made one really big deal to Jesus and made a huge deal to those who came to a relationship with Jesus because you did those things. It'll be crucial. It'll be huge. And we'll all be shocked because we're humble and we're not really worried about the credit or any of those kinds of things. That stuff will be worked out. The credit will be given by God. So I strongly encourage you, as Paul encouraged us and the people in Philippi in Philippians 3 that we read, I strongly encourage you to have a heaven-centric mindset. Keep heaven on your mind daily. If you have to set an alarm on your phone, my alarm just went off. If you have to set an alarm on your phone, maybe multiple alarms on your phone, and it just says heaven, right? And it just pops up throughout the day. That can be a reminder. Maybe you use a sticky note. I've got sticky notes all over the place as reminders. I want to be reminded about heaven. Whatever it takes for you to be mindful about heaven. You can have a fantastic memory and you can forget to develop that habit. So don't trust yourself too much. Set reminders to remember to think about heaven. And one last note. This isn't just random, ambiguous dreaming about what heaven could be like. We're not taking what the media says. We're not finding our favorite TV show or movie or something that we read in some book somewhere or something like that and just going, oh, it'll be this beautiful thing and I'm just supposed to dream about this ambiguous thing. No, no, no. We keep the guardrails on. The guardrails are here. I don't want to dream about something that doesn't exist. I want to dream about the thing that exists. So the dreaming isn't the problem. I want you to dream, but I want you to dream because you've been reading your Bible. So I strongly encourage you, jump on Google and type in Bible Heaven and then you know, one of those websites that's like BibleStudyTools.com or Faith Gateway or any of those will pop up and it'll be like 35 verses on heaven. So click on that, find those verses, and then read through them. This can be above and beyond your daily devotions as you're reading through the Bible, but find a heaven-centric verse or chapter or whatever and read on it and continue to read on it. Never give up on this. Continue to do it. And the more that you do that, the more that you'll actually memorize those scriptures, the more that you'll know where your goal is, and the better biblical framework for what heaven really is like will be instituted in your mind. And you'll start to know, like, you'll start to watch something on TV and you're like, well, that's fine because this is a fictional representation of heaven. But I know that heaven won't be like that thing because the Bible says this, right? So it's very important for us to keep the guardrails on spiritually, because we're continually and constantly reading the scriptures and we're remembering the real truths and promises around the actual literal place of heaven. So let me go ahead and close in prayer. And I hope that you really got a lot out of this. I know Troy was looking forward to this sermon, and maybe I didn't talk enough about heaven itself and what heaven will be like, but I wanted to whet your appetite so that you go dig into those things about heaven. And my whole goal here was, while you're still on earth, this is the time to act. This is where you've done everything. You've learned everything. You've acted. You've done the charitable deeds. You've done all of these different things in order so that heaven is a place that you go to, not because of anything that you've done in terms of charitable deeds, but you go there and there is some sort of position there and all of those kinds of things. But you want to be able to welcome other people in. You want to be able to say, do you know about Jesus Christ? Do you know what he has done for you? And all of those things we can only do on earth. As soon as you die, you're done. You're not going to work anything else. You're not going to have any more charitable deeds that affect heaven directly towards the people on earth. As soon as you die, that's it. So this is our time here on earth. I want to get you excited about that. I want you to have a reminder daily. Think 30 seconds initially about heaven, biblical, scriptural framework. And when you do that, it will help give you that hope. It'll give you that consistency and that excitement about your daily life. So let's go ahead and pray. Lord, thank you so much for this time. Thank you for meeting us here. Thank you for giving us these scriptures. Thank you for the Gospel of Matthew. Thank you for our ability to read in Philippians today. Thanks for some analogies from real life, Lord. Help us to consider that we have been given a certain amount of spend, spiritual spend from you, Lord. And may we be wise with that. May we do good things as good servants of you, Lord, that we would manage that spiritual spend wisely, and that we would consider the goal of heaven in our mind so that we can do the little things, the little $10 one-off things, God, but that we can also figure out the big projects. What are the things that you really want us to do and your Holy Spirit will guide us towards? Lord, help us to be submissive and available for any of those different things, God, so that when we do get to heaven, we are told, well done, good and faithful servant, by you. And help us to not care about the credit right now. Help us to be humble. Help us to consider that type of love that we talked about, the love in a Christian sense. We don't have to like people. We don't have to worry about the emotional aspect. We just want to act as if they're worth it. We want to act in the way that you acted towards us, Lord. We want to love others and to say, you are incredibly important. You are worth this. And that will start to change our hearts towards them. And we truly will love them, Lord. And so I pray for all of these things. Help us to consider heaven consistently throughout our day. Help us to grow in love with our citizenship there, and that we're only on temporary visas here on earth. Lord, give us a great week. Help our church as we open the doors this Wednesday and for next Sunday, and keep us all safe and healthy in you, Lord. Help us to reach out to others and be pricked by your Holy Spirit so that we can be found faithful in exactly what you would have us do. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, everybody, have a great week, and we'll see you later. Bye.
Good job.
Thanks.
You okay? You were like gripping.